Good morning, everybody. This week's parsha is Parsha Pinchas, and we're going to learn a few psukim in chapter 27. And I'm not going to give much introduction. I think that the only way to deal with these psukim is learn them. That's the only way. Yes, very original way. Just let's read it. The few psukim are going to deal with five very unusual women, the daughters of Tzlofchad. The Gemara says about the daughters of Tzlofchad that they were chachmaniyot, they were wise, they were tzidkaniyot, they were pious, they were darshaniyot, I don't even know how to translate that into English. Darshaniyot really means that they knew how to learn. No, not from darshan sermon, but darshan, one who knows to be doresh Torah. They knew Torah. And they knew Torah not in a superficial manner. We're talking about one of the areas of Torah where you may see toward the end of this year, not too simple to understand it. It requires a great deal of depth to understand the laws of inheritance. And that's what it's all about. It's the laws of inheritance. And it's not so simple. All the Gemaras that deal with it are extremely difficult to understand. And we'll give you a taste of that. So here we have five very, very unusual women. We're going to have a problem not only with understanding them, which is going to be important, we're going to have to understand why is it that Moshe doesn't know the answer to their question. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know the answer to the question. That's going to be very fascinating. And doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu know all of Torah? Listen, I had a fascinating evening last night with our foreign minister, Shimon Peres, at the... this is on the tape, yes, it'll be on the tape. I infiltrated a gathering last night of the Jewish Agency. I did it, I heckled. I got up in the middle and I started yelling. And you know, it's amazing, I was hoping and praying that they would arrest me. And there's something about a white beard so saintly looking. Nobody laid a hand on me. But all right. He has the answer to all questions. He has all of the answers. And most of it was such terrible, terrible nonsense. But maybe we'll leave that for another time. Moshe Rabbeinu may very well be telling... Klal Yisrael, and Targum Yonatan is going to say it, one does not have to have the answer to all questions immediately. There's nothing wrong with saying, listen, I don't know the answer, I'm going to communicate with God. There's nothing wrong with the rabbi saying, wait a minute, let me look into it, can I have your phone number, I want to check the Shulchan Aruch again, I want to consider it carefully. According to some of the Mefarshim, this is what we learn from this parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have to know the answer immediately. All right, let's begin with the parsha. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe lemor, and God said to Moshe, so say. No, I didn't start the right place. I'm in Pinchas. I started with Pasuk 6. And it's amazing, you all chopped me. I should have started with Pasuk 1. Excellent. But incidentally, while I said the Pasuk, I knew something was wrong because something bothered me about the Pasuk. What bothered me about that Pasuk? And I don't have an answer. You see, I'm already practicing exactly what I preach. I read that Pasuk, Pasuk 6, and all of a sudden it hit me. Is there a Pasuk like that? Well, what's unusual of a Pasuk 6? When a halacha is said, Doesn't it normally say Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lamar? And here it says Vayomer Hashem. Now you will see in this same chapter, Pasuk 12, it says Vayomer Hashem El Moshe Lamar. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, God said to Moshe, this is where there's a personal communication to Moshe, where God tells Moshe to go up to the mountain and you're going to see Eretz Yisrael. In Pasuk 15 it says Vayedaber, there it's Vayedaber Moshe Hashem. You know, I better get back to what I prepared for today and not go off on all sorts of tangents. I think that's my punishment for having mentioned Shimon Peres at the let's start all over again. Vatikrafna benot Slavchat ben Chayfe ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe lemishpachot Menashe ben Yosef. The daughters of Tzlofchad drew close. And in a moment we're going to talk about the word Batikravna. The daughters of Tzlofchad, who was Tzlofchad? The son of Chefer, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Menashe. And they were part of Mishpechot, the family of Menashe, the son of Yosef. Yosef had two children, Menashe and Ephraim. Ve'ele Shemot Benotav, and these are the names of his daughters, Machla, Noah, Chogla, Milka, Betirza. These five women, these five sisters, are mentioned another two times in Torah. The fact is that they have been mentioned right here in Parshat Pinchas before. In Parshat Pinchas, there is a census that is taken of the Jewish people in the 40th year that they are in the desert. And it says earlier, in chapter 26, the chapter before Pasuk 33, it says, Utzlofchad ben Chefer, lo hayu lo banim, he had no sons, kiim banot only daughters. V'shem benot Tzlofchad, and the name of the daughters of Tzlofchad, the daughters of Tzlofchad were Machla, Noah, Chogla, Milka, Tirza. They are going to be mentioned one more time. That was chapter 26, Pasuk 33. They are also going to be mentioned at the very end of Sefer Bamidbar. The very end of Sefer Bamidbar, the end of Maaseh, the Maftir of Maaseh. Vatihiyena, Machla, Tirza, Chogla, Milka, Venoa, Benot Slavchad, Livnei Dodeyan, Lenoshim, they married their cousins. So the end of Bamidbar tells us about the marriages of the five daughters of Slavchad. The Gemara, of course, points out that the order of the names of the daughters, the lists, are not similar. In Parshat Pinchas there's one listing, and at the end of Parshat Maaseh there is another listing, and the Gemara says, in order to tell us that they were all equal in wisdom, therefore they're jumbled up. Whichever order you want to take of the daughters, they were all wise, intelligent, pious, and Talmidei Chachamim. Talmidos Chachamos, forgive me, I only know it in the masculine. Okay. Vatikravna, they came close. Let's just learn a few of the psukim, then we'll come back to find out. Vatamodla, they stood before Moshe and before Elazar the Kohen, Vilifnei HaNesi'im, and before the princes of the tribes, the Chol Ha'edon, before the entire congregation, Petach Ohel Moed, at the opening to the tent of the Mishkan, Leimor, so saying. In Tupsukim, they are going to tell us what their request is. And it takes a lot of intelligence to be able to take a request of this sort, and everything that has to be said appears in two psukim. It's very difficult. You know, when you finally want to get down to ask a question, it's not easy to put everything into words. Avinu meiz bamidbar. Our father died in the desert. He was not part of the Betoch HaEdah. He was not part of the congregation HaNoadim Al Hashem, who had gathered against God Ba'adat Korach in the community of Korach. He died with through his own sin, Ubonim lo hayu lo, he had no sons. Every phrase in this pasuk is going to be explained by the Gemara. Lama yigor Hashem avinu mitoch mishpachto? Why should the name of our father be removed or be missing from the midst of his family? They had heard in the parsha before, it said, after they completed the census of Parshat Pinchas, the pasuk said, Lo ele techole ka'aretz, to these people the land is going to be divided. Eretz Yisrael is going to be divided amongst these people. Since their father is no longer living, he died in the desert, there are no sons, so the family is not going to get a share in Eretz Yisrael. And the name of our father is going to be lost for all of history. Why should he not have a share in the land? Ki elo ben, he has no son. T'no lonu achuzah, give us an inheritance. V'toch achei avinu, in the midst of the brothers of our father. V'yakrev Moshe et mishpatom lefnei Hashem, and Moshe brought their case before God. All right. Now we're going to go over the psukim one by one and see what it is that our rabbis have to say about it, because there's a great deal that is being said here. I begin with one word, the first word, Vatikravna. Vatikravna. They drew close. What's the meaning of the word Vatikravna? There's a very beautiful Orachayim. Huh? No, no,
no.
They are coming to
close,
but I'll explain what the problem in the pasuk is. Vatikravna is a verb. Now, Vatikravna has to tell me to whom, to what. There has to be an object to the verb. And all it says is, the daughters of Tzlafchad, who was the son of Machir and Gilad, etc., Chayfa, Machir, Gilad, Menashe, and their names were, for all intents and purposes, the pasuk leaves us in midair. They drew close. It's similar to the problem that we dealt with in the very first pasuk of Parshat Korach. It says, "Vayikach Korach." Korach took, and Dasan Haviram and Ong Ben Peles took, and the pasuk ends. Took what? Doesn't the verb need an object? Vatik Ravna. And it's not. In other words, the pasuk ends dangling in midair. Vatik Ravna. It says the Arachayim, Omro, it says Vatikravna, they drew close, Velohispik, it's not enough, or they didn't get yet to the next pasuk, so we're left in this sentence with a gap, something is missing. See, so says no. He gives three explanations of the word Vatikravna. The first is Vatikravna, they drew close to one another. The five daughters, the five sisters, sat down together to discuss the family problem. They didn't go to Moshe, you know, as a group unprepared. Vatikravna, there was a closeness. They sat down, they took counsel, they thought it all out very carefully. Loma, this comes to tell us, Shalom, Omdul Lifnei Moshe, they didn't stand up before Moshe, Ad Shehit Vadu Yachad, until they joined together, Be'etzah HaGuna, with proper counsel, when they saw that they have a claim, only then did they come before Moshe. That's one pshat in Vatik Ravna. The second pshat in Vatik Ravna follows the first one. Vatikravna benotz alofchad ben chayfet ben gilad ben machir ben menashe. Do you know whom they drew close to? Limishpechot menashe ben Yosef. They went to the heads of the family. They drew close to the heads of the family. They went to discuss it with the members of their tribe. They had to sit down and figure out, do we have a claim? Don't we have a claim? Are we justified or are we unjustified? And then, third pshat the Aruch Chaim says is has a lot of chen. It's very beautiful. He says the following: the word vatikravna leaves us with the impression as though they are moving slowly. Vatikravna represents a process. And he says it was because of the midat hatzniut, the edelkeit of benot slachot. They don't come in pounding on Moshe Rabbeinu's door. There is a movement that is graced with the dignity of hesitation. There's a dignity in shame. A slight embarrassment is always good. Not a brazen attack, pounding on the table, demanding, why have we been exploited, or why have we distilled the word that I'm looking for that I can never find a translation? Why are we being mikupach? They're being mikapeachas. We are... being exploited, no, we're being overlooked, we're being shunted aside. No. Listen to the words of the Aruch Chaim. Lahagid, this tells us, Shebay Shanuyot Hayu. They had busha, shame. And the word busha in Torah, when our rabbis talk about busha, busha is not a busha. Busha, it's not a shame to be ashamed. There is something very graceful about it. Today, of course, you're supposed to let everything hang out. You know, there's nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to be embarrassed about. People are coming out of closets, going into closets. They're doing all sorts of things. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. You got to tell, this is really what we were talking about last week when we talked about the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim said, you're not allowed to say Lashon Hara about yourself. Today, everything is okay. Everybody has to know all the most intimate details of my life. I have to tell you everything. The old days, it was just women who told about their operations. Now it's everybody tells everything today. No. There's a grace and a dignity in that which is concealed. There's something beautiful about mystery. People should be a little bit mysterious. And by the way, if we're already talking about what we said last week, the idea of concealment, or the idea of not making my life an open secret to everybody, there is something divine-like in it. This is the measure of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God Himself is not revealed. God Himself is in concealment. God Himself created the world, and then He withdrew, so to speak. Of course, at any moment in time, if God wants to, He could, with all of His awesome power, He could reveal Himself to the world. But there's a mystery about God. There should be a mystery about a human being as well. You don't tell everything to everybody. My life shouldn't be an open book to everybody else. I shouldn't say everything that I want to say about me. There has to be a certain mystery. Because that's God. There is a concealment. And therefore the whole idea of tzniut, the whole idea of modesty, is something which comes from the idea of mahu af'ato, imitato dei, to be like God, just as He is concealed, just as He is in the background, so too one should not be forward. The Vatikravna represents a slow, a deliberate movement with a certain degree of hesitation on their part. There's a certain busha. And busha, what does the Gemara say? One of the characteristics of the Jewish people is that they are baishanim. There's a certain shame and an embarrassment. Not shame on them. They feel a sense of shame. Jews are baishanim, rachmanim, and gomle chasadim, the Gemara in Yevamot says. Jews have this sense, this blessed sense of shame. They are a merciful and compassionate people, and they are gomlei chasadim. They are those who do good acts of kindness to others. So the Or HaChaim sees in the word vatikravna the beauty of the daughters of Tzlovchad. Still, they begin to move closer and closer, and then they speak to the heads of their own tribe, until finally they're able to remove the mask of Busha and have the courage to stand up before Moshe. And Ad Shekotmo Lo Yochlu Lamod Lifnei Moshe. They were not able to stand before Moshe. Ad Shekotmo Lamod Lifnei Shelamato Mimenu. Until they were able to stand up and speak before people who are lower than Moshe. The Dovar Zemi Midas HaBoshes. This is the personality trait of Boshes, shame, which is beauty. So the alright, Vatikravna Benos Slovchot Ben Chayfe Ben Gilad Ben Machir Ben Menashe LeMishpachot Menashe Ben Yosef. You know, we know that Menashe is the son of Yosef. Yosef had two sons, Menashe and Ephraim. Why does the Torah have to tell us that they were from Mishpachot, the family of Menashe, the son of Yosef? So the idea is the following. There's a Medrash. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who asks of God, Atzmos Yosef Nichnosin La'aretz, the bones of Yosef are going to go into Eretz Yisrael, Vani Eini Nichnas, and I can't go into Eretz Yisrael, why shouldn't I be buried in Eretz Yisrael? So the response of God is the following. Omalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Moshe, Misha Hoda Biarzo, the one who admitted or clearly demonstrated his land, Nigbar Biarzo, can be buried in his land. Umisha Lo Hoda Biarzo, the one who did not clearly demonstrate his land, Eino Nigbar Biarzo, is not going to be buried in his land. And the Medrash explains, what does it mean? Yosef in Mitzrayim was clearly known as a Hebrew boy, not Ivri. The Shomi Tonu there in prison, the Sar Hamashkim, the butler, tells Paro after Paro has had his dream. So he says, in prison there with us was a Hebrew boy. He was clearly identified as a Hebrew boy. And what is it that Yosef says when he stands before Paro? Ki gunav gunavti me'edetz o'ivrim. I was stolen, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Fascinating, you know, I never noticed that he already then, what an ultra-nationalist he was, that he then, before the land had ever been conquered, he refers to the land as Eretz Ha'Ivrim, the land of the Hebrews. Amazing. Well, what politics lets you see in Psukim and Torah, things that you never saw. I mean, here it is, they take him out of jail, they just cleaned him up and scrubbed him and brought him before Paro, and he says, Ki gunav gunavti me eretz ha'ivrim. I was stolen out and kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. So therefore, Yosef, who clearly demonstrated that he is a Hebrew, he's going to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And we know where he's buried, of course. We know where he's buried. In a piece of land that we bought fair and square. Shechem. Shechem. Clearly. Bought it fair and square. But Moshe, God says, you? There was one moment in time where it was not clear what you are. When the daughters of Yitro come home early one day, so they tell their father, who asks them, Madua mi harten bo hayom, why did you come home so quickly today? He knew that every day the shepherds would give them trouble, they would be the last ones that would water their sheep. So they said, Ish Mitzri hitzilanu miyad haron. an Egyptian man saved us from the hands of the shepherds. So God says, now, Moshe, there was a moment in time at which you seem to be Ish Mitzri, an Egyptian. You cannot be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Of course, what's fascinating about both of them is Moshe Rabbeinu had never set foot in Eretz Yisrael, so why is it Arzo? It's not a kasha. Because God says, even for the Jew who's not born in Eretz Yisrael, never set foot in Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael is Arzo, his land. Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, you should know that it's a shame to be an American here today. When I started heckling Perez last night, so I heard people in the audience, oh, he must be an American. I mean, my name is Gold, but that's the way they look at us already. We're the extremists over there. All right, no, Fati, we're Daphne Land Vita. So the point is, one of the outstanding characteristics of Yosef was that he was an Ohev Eretz Yisrael, he loved Eretz Yisrael. And therefore at the end of Sefer Bereshit, what oath does he administer to his family? Hakod Yifkod Hashem Elokim Etchem, God is going to remember you. You should take my bones out of here with you. He was the great Ohev Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, when they describe the daughters of Tzlofchad, they describe them as coming before the members of their family, Menashe ben Yosef. Menashe ben Yosef. In order to demonstrate that these are also people who love Eretz Yisrael. Incidentally, we have something similar, which is very fascinating. In Parashat Shlach, when the Torah lists the names of the Meraglim, so it says, from each tribe had its representative. So it says the following, Lemate Ephraim, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea bin Nun, right? And then later it says, Lemate Yosef, from the tribe of Yosef, Lemate Menashe, the tribe of Menashe, Gadi ben Susi. Now, why is Menashe described as Yosef and Ephraim is not? Ephraim, it simply says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea bin Nun, by the tribe of Menashe, it says, Lemate Yosef, Lemate Menashe. Is Ephraim any less Yosef than Menashe? Is Menashe any more Yosef than Ephraim? So the Meshech Chochma there says something very beautiful. And that's going to be true here as well. Menashe, there are going to be two parts to Menashe. Half of Menashe is going to remain on the east bank of the Jordan, and half of Menashe is going to cross into Eretz Yisrael proper, onto the blessed west bank of the Jordan. Which means there are those in the tribe of Menashe who have a deeper and profounder love of Eretz Yisrael than others. There are those who will remain here on the east bank. There are others who will want to go over to the other side. Moshe wants that the one who will represent the tribe of Menashe should be from the tribe of Menashe, somebody who has the quality of Yosef, the deep and profound love of Eretz Yisrael, not the one who is ready to remain outside the heartland of Eretz Yisrael. The daughters of Tzlofchad, who are Ohav Eretz Yisrael, the pasuk points out that they went to speak to who from their tribe of Menashe? They spoke to those who are truly Menashe, the son of Yosef. That part of Menashe, those people who are not going to remain behind on the east bank, but were going to cross to the other side of the Jordan. This is also going to explain something else. The Gemara says that they loved Eretz Yisrael. The daughters of Tzlofchad loved Eretz Yisrael. Big question. What proof do we have that they loved Eretz Yisrael? They're giving out real estate. Why shouldn't they want a piece of the rock just like anybody else? Why shouldn't they have a piece of real estate? I mean, what do they say in Yiddish? I'm a jit. Not me. If people are giving God, so B'Vakashah, you line up for a piece of the pie. Here they're giving, Eretz Yisrael is being divided. What are you talking about? Isn't that natural to all of us when you see somebody giving something out, like you just get online? You line up. Who knows what they're giving at the other end over there? So what's the proof that they loved Eretz Yisrael? Says the Netziv. You know what the proof was? Because they didn't want a peace on the East Bank. They could have gotten a peace on the East Bank right then. It had already been conquered. It was conquered in Parshas Chukas. No. They say we want on the other side of the Jordan. If all they wanted is real estate, they could have gotten it right here and now. No. They wanted to be part of Menashe ben Yosef. They wanted to be part of that Menashe that is the son of Yosef, those who refused to remain in the relative safety and security of the East Bank that has already been conquered. They're ready to wait. They're ready to wait for years of war and conquest until finally they get it, because they want to be within the heartland of Eretz Yisrael. So that already is an indication that these are not people who are simply lining up for a piece of property. These are people who have a profound and a deep love of Eretz Yisrael. The Medrash here says, and a lot of what we're going to say has to be built on the Medrash and the Gemara, because such beautiful things that are said here. Vatikravna benot Slavchot, says the Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah. Oto hador, that generation, hayu hanoshim godrot masha ha'anashim portzim. The women were the ones who built the fences around that which the men breached. The men, the males, broke through certain fences that should not have been breached, and the women came and they built the fence all over again. Shekinah Tomotza. And the Medrash gives a number of proof. When Aaron comes and he says, Parku nizme hazov asher ba'ozne nisheichem, take off the gold earrings that your wives are wearing and give it as a donation for the egel. V'lo rotzu hanoshim, the women didn't want to give. Umichu beba'aleihen, and they objected against their husbands. Shenema, because it says, v'yitparku kol ha'om, the people, not the women. V'hanoshim, the Medrash says, the women lo nishtatfu imayim b'masa egel, the women did not participate in the act of the egel. Now, of course, here you might also ask the same question. How do we know it's because they didn't want to participate in the ego? Maybe they didn't want to part with their gold jewelry, gold earrings. What are you talking about? I'm going to give my gold earrings away. You need a donation. Go to somebody else. How do we know? Because when it came to the Mishkan, they gave everything. Their not giving to the Egel was not simply because they wanted to keep their gold earrings. It's because they're not going to give gold earrings for an Egel. But when it comes to the Mishkan, sure, and not only that, not only did they give all of their jewelry, they all the work that was done, the Noshim, the women are the ones who embroidered and made and created and fashioned the beautiful tapestries of the Mishkan. So therefore, this is example number one. The women did not participate in the Egel, the golden calf. What the men breached, the women built up and fenced in. The Medrash goes on to say, the Meraglim, the same thing is true with the Meraglim who spoke evil of Eretz Yisrael. So it says, they complained against God, and it was upon the men that there was a decree that they shall not come into Eretz Yisrael. Aval hanoshim lo hayu imahem be'etza. The women did not participate in the evil counsel of the Meraglim, because it says back there in the in the parasha, back there, the pasuk that immediately precedes Vatikravna Benot Slavkot, take a look at pasuk 65 in chapter 26. Maybe that's too confusing. Just the pasuk before Vatikravna. What does it say there? Ki Amar Hashem Lehem, this is the end of the census. Ki Amar Lehem, Hashem Lehem, Mot Yomutu Bamidbar, they shall die in the desert, below Notamehem Ish. No man remained of the entire generation of the desert, says the Gemara, Ish Velo Isha. None of the men remained. Kiyim, except for Kolel ben Yefune, V'Yoshua ben Nun. All of the men, none of the men remained, but all of the women. And when the Meraglim had said, our wives and our children are going to be forespoiled, they're going to be killed, so it was God who said to them, no, they're the ones who are going to come to Eretz Yisrael. So here the Medrash says again, Masha ha'anoshim portsim, where the men breached the walls of Yahadut, it was the women who closed in the those breaches. They did not participate in the sin of the Meraglim. Aval ha'anoshim korvu levakesh nachal ha'aretz. And that's why, from this Medrash we understand why the story of the daughters of Tzlovchad comes immediately after the parasha before, in order to explain something that was left unexplained in that last pasuk. In that last pasuk it says that all of the males died in the desert, not the females. Why not the females? So the pasuk, the Torah wants to tell us, you know why? Because they loved Eretz Yisrael, they wanted a part of Eretz Yisrael. I think I told you once the Klei Yoker who said the terrible mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu made with the Meraglim is that he didn't send Meraglot. If he would have sent women, we wouldn't have to fast on Tisha B'Av. So therefore, the Pasuk here wants to tell us that the B'Not Tzlochad, they loved Eretz Yisrael. They loved Eretz Yisrael. And as we said, what was the real love of Eretz Yisrael? The fact that they were ready to wait for a peace on the other side, and they were not going to settle. They were not going to settle for settling on a piece of land that is on the east bank of the Jordan. There's another beautiful line in the Netziv. He says the following. It's on a Medrash. Medrash says, Vatikravna b'not Tzlovchad. Kivon Sheshamu, when the daughters of Tzlovchad heard that the land is going to be divided amongst tribes and not to the women, the parsha before talked about who was going to get a share in Eretz Yisrael. Niskaptzu kulam zu al zu, they all joined together. By the way, from the Medrash we see that what the Or HaChaim said was correct. Batikravna means that they drew close to one another. They discussed it within the family, between the five of them. When they heard this, they gathered Litol Eitza to seek counsel, to decide what to do. Amru, they said, Lo kirachamei basav adam rachamei hamakam. The mercy of man is different than the mercy of God. The mercy of men is more on males than on females. Avol misha omar v'hoya ha'olam. But the one who said and the world came into being. You hear, this is one of the ways by which God is described. We can call him the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, the Eibishter, the Heilige Bashefer, and sometimes he is referred to as Misha Omar Vahayaha Olam, the one who spoke and the world came into being. So the Medrash says that the daughters of Tzlovchad said, Misha Omar Vahayaha Olam, the one who said and brought the world into being, Enokein, he's not like that. Elorachamo Balakol, he has mercy on everybody. Shenema, a pasuk in Ashrei, Tov Hashem Lakol, Verachamav, Al Kom Asav. God is good to all, and his mercy extends to all of his creatures. I think that it was very fascinating that the Medrash uses this description of God. Mi she'amar v'hayah ha'olam, the one who said, let the world be, and the world came into being. Because if you will recall, I don't know how many times we've gone back to that first Rashi in Torah that says, why did we need the story of creation? Torah should have begun in Parshat Bo, where the first law is given to the Jewish people. And Rashi says that the point of all of Sefer Bereshit is to tell us that God created the world, and it all belongs to Him, and therefore He is the one that makes the decision to whom lands will be given, and that if the nations of the world or secular anti-Zionist Jews are going to tell you, you are thieves, you stole the land of another people, so we are supposed to tell them, listen, God created the world, He gave it to whom He saw fit, and He took it from them, and He gave it to us. That means our claim to Eretz Yisrael is because God, who created the world, is the one who gave it to us. Isn't it fascinating, therefore, that the term for God that is used by the daughters of Tzlochot when they want a piece of Eretz Yisrael, they say, Avol mi sha'amar v'hoya ha'olam, the one who spoke and brought the world into being, His mercy is on all. The one who spoke and brought the world into being is the one who will decide who gets every piece of Eretz Yisrael. On that medrash, next time around, on that medrash, the Nitziv says the following. What did the daughters of Tzlochot want? The law was that males inherit, not females. And that's not because God is unmerciful. It has nothing to do with God's not being merciful. The reason for the halacha is obvious. Because females are going to marry another male. So they're going to have part of his share. It's not that God has forgotten women. Portions are given to every male. Every male marries a female. So the female is going to have share in his portion. There's no, what's the lack of Rachmanis over here? So, nobody has mercy on us, but God will have mercy on us. I want you to listen to this sentence. Says the Nitziv Elohochi Pirusha, this is what it means. Bitzar Godolhu. It is great pain. Kishiroim Nachalat Avotav Mituna Lazar. When a person sees the inheritance of his family, of his fathers, being given to a stranger. What's happening over here? What's happening over here is their father doesn't have a son. Which means that what should have gone to their father is going to go to somebody else. This tsar. You know, of course, when I read this line in the Nitziv, what was it that was going through my mind? It is painful to see that which belongs to Klal Yisrael being given over to a stranger. And anybody who doesn't feel the pain is lacking to that extent in his Jewish feeling. I am even revolted when somebody says, Gaza, Gaza, what do I need Gaza for? We're all happy that there are no more soldiers or boys in Jabalia. There has to be pain that we weren't zeicher that Gaza should be part of Eretz Yisrael. And anybody who doesn't feel that pain doesn't know what it means to be a Torah Jew. And incidentally, unfortunately, I'm afraid to say, there are Torah Jews who don't feel that way. Whenever I hear somebody say, Gaza, Baruch Hashem, thank God we're out of Gaza. What are you talking about? The Nitziv, Tsar Godol Hu. It is great pain to Shevaim Nachalat Avotav Netun Alazar. When a person sees the inheritance of his fathers being given over to a stranger, that is that's a Jewish feeling. The Nitziv is saying things as it should be, and therefore the Medrash is therefore saying that that they want rachamim, somebody should have mercy on them, because they see, and to whom is it, what do they see? They see that what should have gone to their father is going to go to another Jew, and that's for them that's painful. When something that belongs to Klal Yisrael is being given over mamish la'amzar to a foreign people, should not be pain. So therefore the rachamim over here is the following. So therefore he goes on to say, halo Navot HaKarmeli. Navot HaKarmeli, you know the story in Tanakh with Navot HaKarmeli, Achav, king of Israel, desired the vineyard that belonged to Navot HaKarmeli, and he refused to give it, and he lost his life because of that. He gave his life because of that, because he felt the pain so deeply, the pain of something that had always been part of his family. This should be given to somebody else. What do you mean this should be given to somebody else? So on the contrary, says Navos was right. Not that you can tell somebody go give your life, but you have to be able to appreciate the profound and deep feelings of a person who feels that way about the inheritance of his fathers, the land of his fathers. What one has to be concerned about is somebody who doesn't feel that way. That's a problem. So therefore he Ukishyesh ben, says the Nitziv, when there is a son who is going to inherit, there isn't such Agmas Nefesh, there isn't such the love of Eretz Yisrael began with Avraham Avinu. The love for Eretz Yisrael began with Avraham Avinu. It had nothing to do with the conquest of Eretz Yisrael. Take a look, didn't we learn the Medrash where God says about Moshe, who never set foot in the land, because you were once described as Ish Mitzvi. There's something lacking in your Ahavat Eretz Yisrael. Ahavat Eretz Yisrael has absolutely nothing to do with conquest of the land. And didn't Jews love Eretz Yisrael for 1900 years while we weren't here, or we didn't rule? Nothing to do with it. So now he says, Havel Kishayim Lo Ben, when there is no son, and strangers are going to have this field, Ha'agbat Nefesh G'dola Miyot, the pain is very great. V'zehu harachmanut, that was the mercy that they expected from God, and that's what they were saying. Lama yigor Hashem Avinu, why should the name of our father be removed? Hizkiru Shemo, they mentioned the name of their father, and they mentioned the agmat nefesh, the pain, that the father is not going to be remembered. I think that's enough with one pasuk. We have to do another pasuk or two over here. Pasuk two, v'tamod na lufnei Moshe, lufnei Elazar Hakohen, lufnei Anasim, lufnei Kol Ha'eda. They stood before Moshe and before Elazar the Kohen. There are two opinions in the Medrash. One opinion is the following. If we read the pasuk in order, they stood before Moshe and before Elazar. Says the Medrash, "In Moshe lo haya yadeya." If Moshe didn't know, so what's the point of going to Elazar? If Moshe doesn't know, no one knows. "In Moshe lo haya yadeya." Elazar haya yadeya. If Moshe didn't know, then Elazar knew. Ela sareis hamikra v'darshayu. The real order of the pasuk is precisely the opposite. But Hamodna, they stood before Kol Ha'eda, before the Nesiim, before Elazar HaKohen, and before Moshe. Moshe was the last one that they came to. And most probably, we'll have to explain this, L'kvodo shel Moshe, that Moshe is mentioned first. There's a second opinion in the Medrash that says, B'beis HaMedrash Hoyu. They came to the Beis Medrash. And in the Beis Medrash, you know who's there? What were Jews doing for 40 years in the desert? They were sitting and learning Torah. It must have been a very big Beis Medrash. And Kol Ha'eda, the Nesiim, and Elazar, it must have made a little bit of a splash over there, five women coming into the Beis Medrash. But they came into the Beis Medrash and everybody's there. So they really stood up before everybody. So the problem is the following. Does Moshe know or doesn't Moshe know? That's the real problem in this parasha. If Moshe doesn't know, why doesn't he know? The idea that Moshe does not know a halacha is something that should shake us. Why? Because if Torah was already given, are we to assume that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot, or for some reason or other the halacha disappeared, he forgot about it? And there are two opinions about this. One opinion is, and both of them are brought by Rashi on Pasuk 5, Vayakrev Moshe et Mishpatan, Moshe brought their judgment, their shiloh before God, says Rashi. Pshat number one, Nit'alma halacha mimenu. He forgot the halacha. Nit'alma halacha mimenu. V'kan nifra al shenot al ha-Torah. And here he was being punished because he took a crown that he shouldn't have taken. He took a position that he shouldn't have taken, which is, at the beginning of Devarim it says, when he establishes the whole system of judges, so he says, "V'hadavar asher yikshe mikem, whatever is going to be difficult for you, takrivun elai, bring it to me." There's something, something lacking in that. Moshe is saying, whatever is going to be tough for you people, takrivun elai, bring it to me. So here he is being punished for having made that statement. And of course, it's the words that make the difference. Here it says, the parasha begins with Vatikravna Benos Tzolofchad, and here it says Vayakrev Moshe et Mishpatam, Moshe brought their judgment before God, and there he said Hadover Hakoshim Ikem, that which will be difficult for you, Takrivun Eli, bring it to me and I will hear it. And the Rashi in that pasuk in Parsha Dvarim 2 weeks hence, so Rashi there gives us another example. When Moshe Rabbeinu says, "V'hadavar asher yikshem mikem, that which will be difficult for you, takrivun elai, you should bring it to me," says Rashi, I'm reading the Rashi now in Parsha Devarim, "Al davar zeh, because of this word, nistalik mimenu mishpat benot slofchad." He forgot the psak halacha in the case of the daughters of Tzlochot. V'chein Shmuel Omar l'Shaul, we learned it in our Tanakh class, Shmuel said to Shaul, Shaul was looking for the donkeys that were lost to his father. The boy who's with him, when they've already given up hope of finding them, says, listen, there is a seer, there is a prophet who lives in this city, let's go speak to him. They come into the city, and as they're coming into the city, who's right at the gate? Shmuel is there. And Shaul asks this fellow Shmuel, where is the Roeh, where is the seer? And Shmuel says, Anochi ha-Roeh, I am the seer. And God felt that this was, there was something lacking in modesty of Anochi ha-Roeh, I am the seer. Amar l'Shaul, v'chein Shmuel, says Rashi, Shmuel said to Shaul, Anochi ha-Roeh, Amar l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Mchayecha, I swear, Shani Modiacha She'en Ata Roeh, I'm going to let you know that you're not a seer. Later on, when he comes into the house of Yishai of Bethlehem in order to anoint one of his children as the next king over Israel, so it says he saw the oldest one, and Shmuel said, "My, this fellow, he looks like he's going to be king." And God tells him, "Amale Hakadosh Baruch Hu, v'lo amarta, didn't you say, Anochi ha-Roeh, I am the seer?" And then there's the famous passage where God says, "Ha'odon yireh lo einayim, v'ha'elokim yireh la'levav." Man sees with his eyes, but God sees to the heart. Our ability to see
is very, very superficial. We don't get down to the very heart of things. It may take us many years until we can truly see into something, if we ever are able to indeed achieve that. So that's one pshat in Rashi over here, that Moshe has to present the case of the daughters of Tzlofchad because he didn't know the answer. There's a second pshat, Dovaracha. This parasha should have been written through Moshe. It should have been said to Moshe. It was part of the merit of the daughters of Tzlofchad. God was waiting for these five sisters to ask this question so that they should be the one. They should be the ones who bring this parasha of Torah to the Jewish people. According to the second pshat of Rashi, it means Moshe made no mistake. It's not something that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot. Moshe Rabbeinu knew, but God felt that they deserve that a parasha of Torah for all time. Torah is eternal, and for all time we're going to know that Chagla, Noah, Milcah, Tirzah, right? They were the ones who brought this parasha of Torah to the Jewish people. In that pasuk, "Vatamod na lufnei Moshe v'lufnei Elazar HaKohen," pasuk 2. According to the second pshat in Rashi, it means therefore that they did. Moshe Rabbeinu did know. So why didn't he say the answer? If he knows, why doesn't he give the answer? So first there's the Medrash. The Medrash in Reish Lakish says, Yodeya Moshe Rabbeinu et hadin hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the law. But what happened over here is, Vatikravna, you remember we said on the word Vatikravna, Benot Tzlofchad sort of began a hesitant series of movements. It was the Tahalich HaShela, I hate that word Tahalich already. The process, the Tahalich. The process of the Shaila. So they started by talking most probably to their local Orthodox rabbi. And then the local Orthodox rabbi maybe sent them to the local Bet Din. What it means in the desert was there was a Sar over 10. And then there was a Sar over 50 people. Then there was a Sar over 100. And they started moving up the hierarchy. Fella down at the bottom said he doesn't know. So it seems, according to the Medrash, that the fellow who was head over 50 didn't want to embarrass the other one, sort of, you know, he didn't know, but I know. So he also said, I don't know. When it finally came to Moshe, so he says, Ro Moshe saw shekol echod ve'echod ki beidat misha gadol imenu. Moshe Rabbeinu saw that everybody had been was giving honor to the one who was greater than him. And the head over 50 said, nah, you have to ask somebody like who's a head over 100. And the head over, now you have to go to somebody, this is for somebody bigger than me. Everybody was passing the buck or passing the shayla, passing the covered to the higher ones. So, Im Omer Lahem, so Moshe said to himself, if I'm going to tell them the halach etola niyat hagdula, I'm going to take all of this greatness. Omer Lahem, so you know what? Moshe Rabbeinu says to the daughters of Tzlofchad, Afani yesh gadol mimeni, I too, there's somebody greater than me. Go to him. God is the one who gives the answer. Do you know, of course, what it means over here? These two pshatim in Rashi, therefore, are exact opposites. According to Medrash and Reish Lakish, what Moshe is doing over here is an act of great humility, great modesty. And according to the other pshat in Rashi, since Moshe Rabbeinu had been immodest, he doesn't know the answer here. It's possible that Reish Lakish will say that this was part of Moshe's penance. Part of the tshuva of Moshe was the fact that everybody didn't know. He also says he doesn't know, even though he does. The Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel says that the reason why Moshe why Moshe said he doesn't know, and this is something that we alluded to at the beginning of this year. He wanted that Rabbanim and Poskim of all generations should never feel that they have to give an answer immediately. If Moshe Rabbeinu said, listen, we have to think about it, we have to discuss it, I have to check it out with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then for all time, every Talmud Chacham has the right, every Posek has the right to say, listen, take it easy, wait a minute, I want to look at into the Shaila, give me your phone number, I'll call you back. If I don't call you back by tonight, please call me back. Yeah, I know you have a rough time getting through my number, it's very busy. All right, okay, I'll call you back. No? That's the approach of a Moshe. Can't finish this year. There's so much to say on this parsha. There's so much to say, and by the way, of course, as I pointed out, this whole parsha is going to be repeated and added onto in Parshas Masse at the end. Again, I don't know yet. I'm thinking there may be a Note Slavchot part two, but I'm not sure yet. Can't be certain. You know, I have to see what happens during the week and what I learned this week. But meanwhile, who was Slavchot? What do we know about Slavchot? There are a number of opinions. Who was Slavchot? What did they say in Pasuk 3? Avinu meiz bamidbar, our father died in the desert. Oh, really? Didn't everybody die in the desert? I mean, what's so special about Slavchot? Avinu, our father died in the desert. Vuhu, and he was not part of the community that rebelled against God and Moshe. Ki becheto meit, he died for his own sin, whatever that means. Who was Tzlofa? In the Gemara Masechta Shabbos, there is a machloket between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira. Rabbi Akiva said, Mikoshesh ze Tzlofa. Mikoshesh, there was a man back in Vayikra, there was a story of a man who was found gathering sticks of wood on Shabbos. Mechal Shabbos. They didn't know what to do with him. They had to put him, incarcerate him until God told Moshe what to do, that he has to be stoned to death. The Mekoshesh was Slavchot. That's what Rabbi Akiva says. How does Rabbi Akiva know it? Rabbi Akiva knows it by virtue of a Gzeirah Shavah. A Gzeirah Shavah means a word there and a word here. Similar words. What's true there, true here. What does it say by the Mekoshesh? Vayiyu b'nei Yisrael b'midbar. The children of Israel were in the desert, and they found a man gathering sticks on Shabbos. What does it say over here? Over here it says, Avinu meis, our father died, Bamidbar, in the desert. So just like over here it's Slavcha, Bamidbar means Slavcha, over there the people of Israel were Bamidbar, and they found a man gathering sticks. That was Slavcha. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira gets very upset with Rabbi Akiva, and he refers to him not as Rabbi, but he says, Akiva, ben kachu ben kach ata atid litenet adin. This way or that way, you're going to have to stand up for judgment for what you just now did. First of all, in kidvarecha, if it's true that the Mekoshesh was Tzlavchad, so the Torah concealed it, and you come and reveal it? What did the Torah say? Did the Torah tell us who the Mekoshesh was? They found the man. So now you go ahead and you reveal it. Who asked you to reveal it? Torah wanted to conceal it. And then, furthermore, if it's not true what you said, then you've said a terrible thing about a great tzaddik, Tzlavchot. You said that Tzlavchot was not Kol Shabbos, and that Shabbos. Sadi, huh? That besmirching his name, absolutely, absolutely. What's Rabbi Akiva's position? Rabbi Akiva's position, of course, is that when you have a Gzeirah Shavah, that's one of the ways in which Torah reveals facts to us. The fact that it says Bamidbar by Tzlavchot and it says Bamidbar by Mekoshesh is as though it says in the Torah clearly that the Mekoshesh was Tzlavchot. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira hadn't learned this Gzeirah Shavah Bamidbar Bamidbar. So who was the Slavchot according to Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira? He was from the Ma'apilim. You know who the Ma'apilim were? in Persia. So, you know, if you know modern Zionist history, then the Ma'apilim were those who were part of the illegal immigration to Eretz Yisrael in the Second World War, etc. Malka was a Ma'apila. What boat did you come on?
Atzmaut.
Very good. You were 13 months in Cyprus.
Enough.
You didn't have enough before, so you had over there.
Yes.
All right. What boat did you?
I don't know the name, but he came in early 1939, and he was in at least for 6 months.
Enough. All right. But that's not the Ma'apilim that we're talking about. In Parshat Shlach, it says, after Moshe Rabbeinu tells Klal Yisrael that this entire generation is going to die in the desert, so it says, the following morning, Jews got up and they said, we're going to go up and we're going to conquer Eretz Yisrael. They had grave regrets. So Moshe Rabbeinu told them, don't go up, Hilo Titzlach, it's not going to succeed, God is not with you. So it says, Vayapilu la'alot ha'ara. Vayapilu comes, means with great strength. They tried to make their way up into Eretz Yisrael, and they were cut down by the Kenani. They were wiped out. Those who attempted to get into Eretz Yisrael then were killed. So Rav Yehuda ben Beseri says that Slavka was one of the Ma'apilim. And of course, this is not as big, this is not like saying a person was a Mechal Shabbos. They shouldn't have done it because it was not going to succeed, but it had meant that Jew who wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, of course, this would fit in with the fact that the daughters are Ohavot Eretz Yisrael. Now, of course, why don't we ask on Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira? The Torah didn't tell us who the Ma'apilim were, and you tell us who they are. Torah wanted to conceal, and you're going to reveal. So the Maharal says, of course, here it can't be so, because the Ma'apilim were thousands, then there had been tens of thousands. So what? The Torah was going to tell us all of their names? And it's not such a terrible thing to say about him that he was one of the Ma'apilim. The Abarbanel says, Avinu met Bamidbar, our father died in the desert, means that he was one of those who died because of the gzera of the Meraglim. Because there the Torah also used the word, God said, Bamidbar hazeh yiplu pigrechem, in this desert you will die. And that's why the daughters of Tzlovka fell, that they can come to ask for a portion, because over there in Parshat Shlach it says, the Meraglim had complained, Noshenu v'tapenu yiyu levaz, our wives and our children are going to be taken, and they're going to be the spoils of war. And God says, those children and wives who you talk about, they're the ones who are going to come to Eretz Yisrael, and you not. So therefore, since Tzlofchot was one of those who died because of the gzera of the desert, therefore they felt, we are the children. We are the children of those who died in the desert. We should have a portion. We should have a portion in the land. So of course, I feel frustrated. There's so much to say over here. One final Gemara. We will close with on that pasuk Avinu made Bamidbar. The Gemara in Bava Batra says the following. Our father died in the desert, v'hu lo haya b'tocha eda. He was not part of the Eda, that refers to the Meraglim. He was not one of the Meraglim. Hano adim al Hashem, he was not part of the group that had gathered against God, that was the Mitloninim in Parshat Balotcha, the ones who complained, Nitna Rosh, and Oshuv Mitzrayim, let's go back to Mitzrayim. And Ba'adat Korach is the third. He was not part of any one of those groups. In other words, he was not part of any of the groups who had angered God and Moshe in the desert. Bechet Omeit. His with his own sin he died. Ubanim lo hayu lo. Of course, what's going to happen over here is that God is going to say, Cain benot Tzlofchad Dovrot, the daughters of Tzlofchad speak well. They are right. And the psak halacha over him in Hashemayim is going to be that this is an exception to the rule of inheritance. And this, of course, is what I had told you at the beginning of the shiur that I thought I would get to, but we're just not going to get to it. There is where we're going to see that there were big talmidei chachamim, because over here it's going to be a whole question of how the inheritance of the land took place. According to one opinion, the land was given directly to those who came into Eretz Yisrael. There was a second opinion, which is an extremely difficult opinion to understand, but that's behind it all, that here was a unique case where the land was given to people who were dead, the Yotzei Mitzrayim, and through a legal means, a Torah, divine means, it was those who came out of Mitzrayim who are the ones who give it to their children. And if the land is being divided amongst Yotzei Mitzrayim, those who came out of Egypt, so Tzlofchad was alive then. That means he gets a portion, a posthumous portion. And if he gets a portion posthumously, therefore his children, his daughters, are the ones who are going to inherit it from him. All right, that's a much longer story. Do that.